Well, please get that passage back open. Here's a question as we start. If a friend was to ask you, what's it like to be a Christian? What would you say? There are lots of true answers to that question. It's a friendship with God. It's a whole new beginning. It's being set free. But how about this one? The Christian life is like a desert wilderness. I wonder if anyone shared that. That's the image in verse 8 of our passage, but also that runs through this whole book of Hebrews, a desert wilderness. If you're not a Christian here, you might say that's not a very good sales pitch. True, it's not, but it is honest that sometimes following Jesus is like the longest journey where we feel tired and surrounded by danger and anxious and beaten down as if by the sun burning overhead and discouraged. And sometimes we can see very little sign of God's goodness, very few answered prayers, as if we're staring out on just a barren desert with few landmarks, and we're tempted to give up and turn back. God knows we find things like that. And into that, he gives us this very precious book of the Hebrews, which is really all about keeping going. Chapter 12, verse 1, for example. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Which, if you're new to the church, is something, by the way, that there are a number of folk in this room who are a brilliant example of just keeping going. And I've learned a huge amount from them. And it's a very, very impressive thing. Because here's the first thing that we're going to see from this passage. The danger of unbelief. The danger of unbelief. Have a look down at chapter 3, verse 7. So, as the Holy Spirit, this is God the Holy Spirit, as God the Holy Spirit says in Psalm 95, today, if you hear God's voice, do not harden your hearts, as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert. This is remembering way back a thousand years before, where your forefathers tested and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did. Now, it's remembering a time when God rescued his people from slavery. And if you're completely new to the Bible, you can find that extraordinary history in the book of Exodus. So that's the second book in the Bible. How God brought the Israelites out of slavery from Egypt with 10 mighty plagues. The king of Egypt, Pharaoh, wouldn't let his slaves go. I guess they were building things like the pyramids for him. And so God turns up and turns the river Nile into blood. And then he sends plagues of frogs that got everywhere and locusts that ate everything and hail the size of my fist that smashed everything. And God was fighting to set his beloved people free. He's the ultimate freedom fighter in a very unique way in their history. And at last, the Egyptians had to let them go. And so God led his people out into the wilderness, and they were rescued from Egypt, but they weren't yet home in a land of their own. And that's a picture of where we are as Christians as well. We're rescued, but we're not yet home. And we'll come back to that later. But God promised that he would get them there, and all they needed to do is to just trust him, his presence, his provision, his promise. This God had done so much for them. Just trust him. So what did they do? Verse 9. They tried and tested God. Just days after leaving Egypt, they started to moan. You don't love us, God. You're not with us. You can't help us. And God's like, what? look what I've just done. What more do you need? A sign of my presence? Okay, how about a great pillar of cloud to lead you by day and a pillar of fire to lead you at night? But they grumble again. You don't love us. You're not with us. You can't help us. What else do you need? Food? How about some bread that just arrives like the dew every morning and tastes like honey? And quail, little kind of chicken-like birds that you can just chuck on the barbecue. But they grumbled again. We're scared. We're thirsty. We would have been better off back in Egypt. You don't love us. And again and again, God provided and again, over 40 long years, the Israelites tried and tested God, almost killing Moses in the process. You don't love us. You're not with us. You don't care for us. You can't help us. And so in verse 10, I wonder if you can start to understand why verse 10 says, that is why God says, I was angry with that generation. It's pretty understandable, isn't it? And so verse 11, here's the key thing. They shall never enter my rest. And the people who God had rescued died in the wilderness, and it was only their children who got to enter the promised land of Canaan. Verse 19 explains they were not able to enter because of their, can you see verse 19? Their unbelief. Now, sometimes people say, why is faith, why is belief so important to Christians? You Christians, you're always talking about faith. Surely what really matters is that you're kind. Surely that matters more than this sort of faith thing. Well, being kind does matter. But imagine through this door, there's a great feast set up. Next week, we're going to have a meat pie and a cheesecake. And imagine it's this week, and it's whatever your favorite food is, like a personalized steak from the Miller and Carter, or fish and chips from We Love Mr. Chips down the road, and your favorite drink, and all you can eat, and there's a live band, and all your favorite friends. And I tell you that it's there. It's free. You can come as you are. All you have to do is take me by the hand, and I'll lead you through. What will stop you from entering? It's not whether you're nice or not. It's whether you trust me. And friends, it is just the same with God and heaven. He's done it all, but we cannot enter unless we trust him. That's why faith matters so much. Here's another illustration. Imagine a family with a really good, it's Mother's Day, isn't it? So a really good mum, and she's so caring and providing and always trustworthy. And of course, she wants her children to be kind. But what will really wreck that relationship is if they never trust her. So whatever she says and does, I don't trust you, Mum. I don't think you're good. I won't listen. I don't believe you love me. That ruins things. And some of us, of course, may have done that to a parent. If we do it with God, if we ignore all the evidence of his love and goodness, particularly shown to us through Jesus, it is insulting, it is destructive, it is trying and testing him, just like the Israelites did. That's the significance of unbelief, and it is a danger for all of us. Have a look at verse 16, which kind of underlines that. Verse 16, who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? Unbelief isn't just a danger for people outside of the church or very young Christians or wobbly sorts of people or something like that. It was all of them. And Jesus once said the chilling words, the faith of many will grow cold. So friends, please take this seriously, because we're not so different from them. They're described as our forefathers, and we have the same hearts that can go astray so quickly. And in particular, we face a similar experience of feeling like we're in a wilderness where hard things can build up and wear us down. In our household, it's pretty common for one of us to get a bit tired and a bit hungry, and then something very small kind of goes wrong, you know, like a bin bag that you're taking out splits and all the rubbish goes everywhere, or a toy cannot be found. And all of a sudden it's like, you don't care, you're mean. And it's not just the children who end up feeling like that. Can be me. All perspective is lost in a wilderness moment. And spiritually that can happen for us, any one of us. I've only been at the Tab for 3 years. But many of us will remember with sadness Christians for whom this has happened. And they've given up. danger of unbelief. What can help us with this? I hope you're ready to think, well, I really need some help. The first thing we need is soft hearts to God's word. Verse 7. Today, if you hear God's voice, do not harden your heart. I've got to keep a soft and responsive heart to this. These are not just human words. It's the voice of God. It's verse 7, beginning of verse 7, what the Holy Spirit says. And so for a Christian believer, it's a bit like a sat-nav for us. Apparently, if you're in a desert wilderness, all of us tend to walk in a bit of a circle. It might be like a mile or two in circumference, but it's because one of our legs is slightly longer than the other, okay? Every one of us has this, so you will just slightly drift and you'll walk off track. And so what you need is a voice ahead of you, like a sat-nav saying, keep coming this way. No, you're going wrong. Oh, no, you're going wrong again that way. No, your feelings are leading you off the track this way. No, society and what you think is normal is leading you off the track that way. Listen to me. And that is how the Bible helps a Christian person. It's like a sat-nav. And secondly, it's also like a sword for us. Chapter 4, verse 12 says, the word of God is alive. So this is not a dead, irrelevant word. It's living. Because it comes from a living God who knew our lives perfectly when he inspired it all those years ago. And therefore, it's alive for us. And it's active. Because the word of God actually does something. Because it comes from a powerful God. And when God speaks, things happen. And so if we want to know God's power in our lives, we're wanting to get this deep into us because it's sharper than a double-edged sword. Remember Jesus in the wilderness as he's tempted by unbelief, by Satan. What does he do? He gets the sword out. He fought back with this. And so verse 7 of chapter 3, today we need to respond to this, not tomorrow, not when we're in a slightly easier patch. That's often what Satan loves us to do. Just wait. You know, you're in a bit of a season where, no, today. Today we are hearing the living, personal, Holy Spirit voice of God as clearly as if we were in the wilderness at the bottom of Mount Sinai and the booming voice of God had spoken out to us. Except we're sitting in comfortable seats and we're about to go and have a cup of tea. But God is speaking to us here. So do not harden your hearts. How might we do that? Well, is there a promise of God that deep down you're not really believing? Kind of, yeah, right. Is there something God clearly says that you're grumbling about because you don't really like it? You're hardening your heart. Is there something God commands you to change on that you're simply ignoring and you've ignored and ignored and ignored? You're hardening your heart. Is there something really hard happening in your life at the moment that you're allowing to speak to you? God doesn't love me. He's not with me. He can't help me. And your heart, that can harden your heart unless we get the sword of God's word right in there to speak over those grumbles. We need a soft heart to God's word. Secondly, we need encouragement from God's people. That's verse 13. Encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that. Here's a huge reason for church. Okay, what is it all about? So that none of you might be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Because we're all in this together, and we're all about as weak as each other. And like the Israelites, we can find ourselves feeling lost and weary and unsure of God and scared and a touch depressed. And we need to be honest with each other. I hope there's someone here you can be honest with. And we need encouragement from each other. How often? How often? Daily, says the passage, doesn't it? It's one of the reasons we're really doing a little bit of a push on home groups at the moment, and we're starting two new home groups which meet in the middle of the week. And if you'd like to join one of those groups, then please come and find me later. It's why some of us have prayer partners, someone who they can pray with in the week. Again, if you think I'd love that but I don't know who, come and find me. Or some of us have a prayer WhatsApp group. I have several people who I pray with, and I need that. Because how long can I be trusted on my own to walk in the wilderness? Less than a day. And we love on Sunday afternoons watching a David Attenborough documentary from time to time. We can watch kind of most of it with the children, but sometimes there's those quite kind of violent hunt scenes. Do you know the ones I mean? I find them quite interesting. But so you've got this kind of pack of wolves trying to take down a load of bison. And together, the bison are massive, and together, they're strong. And so what do the wolves do? They circle, and they charge, and they use their cunning, and they chase and chip and charge, and they try to divide the bison from each other, and in particular, to separate one from all the rest. And then it doesn't stand a chance. And that is why I'm so frightened when Christians say, I'm just having a bit of time away from church at the moment. I know we're not perfect here, but I know that away, sin and Satan crouch and drool and are ready to take someone down. So why do we come to church? We come for God's glory because he's worthy of every ounce of praise in your body. And we come to help each other keep going to heaven. And I know that sounds quite heavy, but it's as serious as that, isn't it? Do you know that your very presence here, even if you're not on one of the serving teams, maybe you're not able to do that at this stage in life, but your very presence encourages. The word there means gives courage. Certainly does for me, that Jesus is worthy, that even when life's really difficult and we're going through something really hard, that we hang on to him because he's good. We need church. Maybe you can think of someone who's been drifting off and you want to try and bring them next week. It's a kind thing. So much for the danger of unbelief. Let's come to the second main heading, the rest of heaven. And this is really the incentive to keep going. So there's a warning if we don't, and there's a great incentive in this passage just to keep going. Chapter 4, verse 1, if you can see it. Therefore, since the promise of entering God's rest still stands, let us be careful that none of us be found to have fallen short of it. For we also had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. There's the importance of that idea of faith again. Now, we all long for rest. People talk about R&R, rest and relaxation. And gravestones often have the letters RIP, don't they? Rest in peace. And we long for rest in this life and the next. Well, the good news, or the gospel that God had, is a promise of rest. And he gave that good news, actually, to the Israelites. Sorry, that's very small, isn't it? But the good news was promised to them through Moses, that God had rescued them from Egypt, he was going to protect them through the wilderness, and he would give them rest of a kind in Canaan. That was just a picture of the good news, the gospel that comes to us through Jesus, that God has rescued us from sin, and he's going to protect us through this wilderness of life. As we take him by the hand, he's going to keep us going, and he will give us rest one day in heaven. It's a wonderful promise. Of course, there is a measure of rest and peace along the way, but it's going to be completed one day. And that's why verse 1 says the promise of entering this rest still stands, it's coming. And verse 8, if Joshua had given them rest, complete rest, then God wouldn't have spoken about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God, a better home than just that land of Canaan or the most peaceful thing that you might have in your life. Maybe there's a really nice comfortable chair that you sit in and you think, oh, that's rest. There remains a greater rest, God's heaven. Now, when the Bible talks about rest, it doesn't actually mean sitting in that big comfortable chair and doing nothing for all eternity. But it is to know peace with others, peace within ourselves, and ultimately peace with God. Let's just have a quick think about those. Peace with each other. So Isaiah said, every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. That will be the end of all conflict. On a national level and within our families and friendships, no more fear. Isaiah 11 said, they shall neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. Maybe as you pick up the news, you just long for that peace. One day, Lord, give us peace that we don't need a key for our front door. We don't need insurance anymore. We don't need to fear for our children. Peace with each other. And then peace with ourselves. So Revelation says there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. So there'll be nothing that keeps you awake at night anymore. There'll be no anxieties or fears or burdens to carry. Revelation 22, no longer will there be any curse. So we'll never have those inward struggles that just leave us deeply out of sorts, don't they? Those kind of wayward desires. You think, oh, or we'll never have to pray for help in the morning and then say sorry again in the evening. There'll be no more insecurities in our hearts. There'll be no more depression or self-loathing or discontent. We will have peace within ourselves as well as peace with others. There'll be no more pain. And some of us, even just through this service, can just feel part of our body. And you can't rest. You can't sleep properly at night, can you? Because there's a bit of you that's just throbbing or aching. Rest is to come. Because ultimately, we'll have peace with God. And we will see him face to face. And we'll be completely forgiven and made well. And we will know that that is not down, as Linda was sharing earlier, to how good we've been, how much we've tried and tried and tried and tried to prove ourselves to him. Because we spend our whole lives working and tiring ourselves out trying to prove ourselves to each other. But with God, that won't be necessary because we'll be trusting in the work of Jesus. And nothing we've ever done in this life will actually matter because he has finished it and he's taken our sin as a free gift. And we can rest in that. Now, there are loads of things that the Bible says about heaven to just kind of encourage us to keep going. But I think this image of rest didn't really appeal to me in my early 20s. But as I go on, I realize what a wonderful promise this is. Rest. Can God really give us something like this? Well, yes. Because it's not Moses or Joshua who are going to get us there, but Jesus. And here's the big argument of Hebrews that we're going to be seeing over the weeks ahead, that Jesus Christ is better than any angel or prophet, and he's better than any priest, and he operates in a better temple, and he offers better sacrifices, and he institutes a far better covenant than that Old Testament one. And here in chapters 3 and 4, he is better than any leader that you have ever known, for he can really bring us in to what he promises. He'll get us there as we take him by the hand and he leads us through. And so chapter 3, verse 1, gives us our key application as we close. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, who share in the heavenly calling, the calling to rest, fix your thoughts on Jesus. It's a long journey. Can feel like a wilderness. Maybe somebody came in this morning saying, do you know, I'm going to give up. Rest is on its way. Let's take a moment's quiet. The band's going to come up. Let's personally pray and respond, and then we'll sing of Jesus.